Let us unite in prayer, please.
Let us all pray.
Our gracious God, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee, for power thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I draw your attention to the second chapter of Philippians and verses 5 to 8, part of the portion we've read in our service earlier today. We want to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We want to fix our eyes upon him. The scripture reminds us in Hebrews 12, looking on to Jesus, and further consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Let all other things fade from our view. Let us be taken up with Christ this morning, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. So often we are distracted by other things, things that can have their place in our daily conversation and lives. But let nothing blur our vision of him. Remember Isaiah in the 6th chapter of his prophecy, he said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. May we see the Lord today, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember those Greeks who came and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. May we see Jesus today. May you listening see not the preacher, but see the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at Scripture, what pictures and portrayals of Christ, right throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. For he appeared in Old Testament times. When we go to Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 27, those who were concerned and troubled concerning the death of Christ, we read there, those two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Then in verse 31 of the same chapter, their eyes were opened and they knew him. What an experience. Troubled, disturbed, downhearted, disconsolate, and yet now their eyes were opened and they saw Christ. What an experience. Verse 44 again of the same chapter. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So you see, my friend, all of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms reveal Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse 45 of that same chapter that their understandings were opened. And so they were enlightened and illuminated in the things concerning Christ. And here in this portion of Scripture, in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we have the Apostle Paul's words that describe the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to his mission and work, in regard to his humiliation and his exaltation. What words are these? We think of what he was with the Father from all eternity. What he became as man to die the death of the cross. And then his exaltation. Let us get to these words today. But more than that, let us get to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in this service to see him That is the thing this morning. That is what will thrill our souls. That will cause us to triumph in Christ. May the Lord meet with us now. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts. Three things as we look at these words this morning. First of all, we have the statement here. Look at verses 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And these verses, especially verse 6 there, take us to eternity past, who being in the form of God. This has nothing to do with shape or size. For God is a spirit, the Bible tells us. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And as such, He cannot be thought of in human terms. When the Bible refers to the eyes of the Lord and the hand of the Lord, it's not claiming that God has a human shape. Rather, it is using human terms to describe divine attributes or the characteristics of God, His activities. The word form means the outward expression of His inward nature, who being in the form of God. And this means that in eternity past, Jesus Christ was God. In fact, Paul states that He was equal with God. When you go to the first chapter of John's Gospel, and what a wonderful Gospel that is, setting before us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Verses 1 to 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And going on in our New Testament to Colossians 1 and to the verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The Bible tells us also in Hebrews chapter 1 that He is the express image of His person. Or it means, as the sense is, the exact imprint of His person. Jesus Christ is God. Romans 9 verse 5, He is God blessed forever. Another word that would express the whole thought of the second clause of the verse here in Philippians 4 stands as His head. Who being? Being opens the first clause. So, as we look at this passage of God's word, we see also the fact that He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought begins the second clause. The word simply means a judgment based on facts. And the facts are very clear in the first statement of the verse. Jesus Christ is God. And if this is so, and it is, then the Lord Jesus Christ could not think it robbery to be equal with God. And He said in another place, I and my Father are one. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. Others like Satan, being lifted up with pride, fell. Ezekiel 28 tells us that, verses 11 to 17. Or Adam, when he was offered the prospect of being like God, took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he fell. Were not these Philippians seeking to run into realms that manifest pride as they sought, as the context reveals here, vainglory? But the Lord Jesus Christ did not look upon His co-equality with the Father as a prize to be snatched at, something to be carried away by force. or a treasure to be retained at all cost. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. This was not something he had to seek after, nor was it something he must retain at all cost. If the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do anything at all, he can only move in one direction, and that is downward. And that's what he's going to do. And that's what he did. In this very passage, it reveals it, the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he took those steps downward. From the realms of glory, he came down to the sin-cursed scene of time. A reporter was interviewing a successful job counselor who had placed hundreds of workers in their vocations quite happily. When asked the secret of his success, the man replied, "If you want to find what a worker is really like, don't give him responsibilities, give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough. But it takes a real leader to handle privileges. A leader will use his privileges to help others build the organization. A lesser man will use privileges to promote himself. And I suggest to you today and put it to you just now that the Lord Jesus Christ used his heavenly privileges for the sake of others, for our sake. As the Bible tells us in Corinthians, he who was rich, yet for our sakes, became poor." And so we have this wonderful statement here. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus Christ, God. But then we have, secondly, the servant. Look at verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man." Thinking of others in an abstract sense is insufficient. We must get down to the nitty-gritty of true servants. A famous philosopher on one occasion wrote glowing words about educating children and yet abandoned his own. It was easy for him to love children in the abstract, but when it came down to practice, it was something else. But the Lord Jesus Christ thought of others. He became a servant. And Paul here in this wonderful portion of God's word traces for us the steps of the humiliation of our blessed Savior. First of all, here, he made himself of no reputation. Is this not what men seek for? Reputation. Was not the spirit that marked these Philippians that which was seeking to enhance their reputation in the eyes of men? The word translated reputation here is found 5 times in the New Testament, where it is written, for example, in Romans 4 and 14, made void, or means, according to 1 Corinthians 1, 17, of none effect. And again, 1 Corinthians 9, 15, it is set forth as void, and the thought is to empty. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifest in flesh. The Bible tells us, as we have noted in John chapter 1 and verse 1, first chapter of John and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then as we look at verse 14 of that same chapter in John 1, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ became man. There's a lovely contrast there in John chapter 1.
If you look at it, in the beginning was the Word. And then, of course, in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Verse 1, the Word was with God. Verse 14, and dwelt among us. The Word was God. And again, verse 14, we beheld His glory. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Made Himself of no reputation. But then the Bible tells us He took upon Him the form of a servant. The word form is the same as being in the form of God. If this would express His prior existence as God, we see now His present existence as a servant. It would unfold the true place that He took. And did He ever remain in His movements here upon the scene of time? Did He not say in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 and verse 27, I am among you as he that serveth? Or again, Matthew 20 verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. The last clause would express why He took up the form of a servant. For we must remember, He's the servant of Isaiah 42 and verse 1, where God says, Behold my servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is never the servant of men, though His service reached men. He's always the perfect servant. He's the servant of Jehovah, who was obedient unto death. He took upon Him the bondman's form to do the will of the Father. And He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, and to die in our guilty room instead. And so He made Himself of no reputation. The second thing is, He took upon Him the form of a servant. The third thing is, He was made in the likeness of man, and yet He was so unlike man. But one has said that likeness resembles and image represents. The Spirit is always careful when speaking of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ to take care when we are looking at the humanity of Christ. As to His birth, Luke is always very careful, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to protect the conception of Christ. When he wrote there in Luke chapter 1, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Also, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Notice the perfection that would mark the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 1:35, therefore also that holy thing that should be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing, the perfection of Christ. Paul wrote of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. He who knew no sin. Peter said of him, he did no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. John said of him, 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. Romans 8:3, the Spirit of God records there, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, the servant. He came to this world in human flesh, born of a virgin. He came in the likeness of flesh. He said in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Yes, He had flesh. Hebrews 2:14 says, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same.
But in all of this, my dear friends, though he came in flesh to this world, the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. He conceived no sin. He did no sin. He could not sin, for he is God. The sinless person of Christ. The perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 tells us, Philippians 2, being found, the thought is here of making a concrete discovery. It's used of Mary in Matthew 1:18 when she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, it says, Luke 2:12. How was he found? He was found in fashion as a man. And the word fashion is only found here in 1 Corinthians 7:31, where Paul states the fashion of this world passeth away. It's the thought of bearing and appearance and look. The Lord Jesus Christ is found in fashion as a man, looking like a man, and was a man, but was a perfect man, a sinless man. Christ, the perfect servant, humbled himself, the Bible says. He made himself low. He condescended. He took the form of the servant. And now moves even further down. What condescension. What humiliation. From the heights of glory to the sin-cursed scene, to live amongst men, to manifest many of the characteristics of men, and yet without sin. Without sin. He's the holy. He's the harmless. He's the crimeless. He's the spotless. He's the flawless Son of God. This Bible tells us that about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want you to come to the third thing this morning. We have looked at the statement here. And we've looked at the servant. But I want you to come to the sacrifice. Because as we take each stage of the humiliation of Christ, in verse 8 we read Philippians 2, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see the true character of the humility of Christ. First marked by obedience, then that obedience taking him to death, and then thirdly, even to the death of the cross. And he willingly yielded himself to that death. He was willing to die. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, I lay down my life, I lay it down of myself, I have power to lay it down, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life. He decided, he determined to lay down his life. He didn't shrink from death. He didn't hide from death. He was willing to go through death, to endure death. The words that are used here, he became obedient unto death. And the sense is that of obedience as far or as right up to the point of death. Death was the mode, not the master. In his obedience, the obedience was yielded to his Father in heaven. The Bible tells us in John chapter 18 and verse 11, the cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He delighted to do the will of his Father. Whatever that would mean, three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to take the cup. He was willing to go to the death of the cross. He willingly bore the curse and took the condemnation of sin
upon himself. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He willingly bore the sacrifice of our sins. In the Old Testament scriptures, that beautiful chapter, that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus Christ had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The consenting sacrifice. All through the years of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, the Lord had driven home the lesson that in the divine purposes there could be a transference of the guilt and sin from the head of the guilty to the head of the innocent. That's portrayed for us and pictured for us in the Old Testament. Wherever a sinner brought his animal to the altar and laid his hand on the beast's head, the lesson was plain. This beast, this sacrifice stands in my place, bears my sin. And yet that substitution was incomplete. For the central citadel of sin, the will, was left unrepresented in the uncomprehending, unconsenting animal. But Isaiah, in that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53, he foresaw that only a perfect man could be the perfect substitute. And that the heart of this perfection lay a will that was delighting to do the will of God. And he submitted totally to the will of the Father in laying down his life upon the altar of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, my friend, his sacrifice was the supreme sacrifice, the all-sufficient sacrifice. He purchased our redemption on Calvary's tree. He shed his precious blood for our sins. What a sacrifice. The death of the cross. What a humiliation here. There are 7 steps in the humiliation of Christ that are mentioned here. His was a perfect humiliation. His, I put it again to you, was a perfect sacrifice. As the great Puritan Owen wrote in his treatise, The Death of Deaths in the Death of the Cross. Christ dying for sinners. And many have drawn attention to this 7-fold stoop of Christ here. In verses 7 and 8 of this passage, Philippians 2. Where he made himself of no reputation, his standing in life. He took upon him the form of a servant, the servant of the Lord. He was made in the likeness of men. He had the similarity to man, fashioned as a man, yet separate from man. He humbled himself, his submission to the Father. He was obedient unto death, his suffering at the cross, the shame, the sacrifice that Christ endured for sinners. Oh, that you might see Christ today. Go away from this service. Maybe much that you say, I can't take with me as far as remembering it. But take this with you. Consideration of Christ. Consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus this morning. His humiliation. And remember, it was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. The dazzling splendors of the skies. It was for me. Came to die. My friend, it was for you. Christ took your place. It's only by looking to Christ this morning you can be saved. Not looking at a preacher, not looking at man, but looking to Christ. If you look to him this morning, you will live. Will you do so? May God help you to do that.